All right, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First, before we begin, I would like to express my sincere appreciation to the church, to the fellowship. Without going into specifics, let me just say I've seen God's grace through you this week in several different ways, in several different instances. Some of them extremely unexpected, and just your willingness to serve, your willingness to just be in tune with God's Spirit. Thank you. As your pastor and wanting us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, I greatly appreciate the fact that there are visible signs of growth, visible signs of your spiritual awakening, and that is encouraging, and please continue to do that. We will be in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to finish up the chapter this morning, but before we begin, just a couple of last little things. If you remember last week, we talked about God's guarding the gospel, you know, Paul telling Timothy to guard the gospel and then celebrating the gospel. And I wanted to do that as we started this week, is to celebrate what God is doing just among us. And so again, thank you so much for your gospel witness in this community and even within the walls of this church. So look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 18. If you do not have a copy of God's Word, there should be one in one of the pews kind of close to you. Grab that. It's on page 673. 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 18. Please stand as we read God's Word, if you are able. Paul, in writing to Timothy, says, "Timothy, my son, I am giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you, so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. Among them is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme." Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we focus on your word this morning, as we focus on what we are to do and how we are to conduct ourselves in your presence, I just pray that you would give us guidance. Help us to understand the importance of what you're teaching Timothy this morning and applying it in our lives, to our lives. We just pray that you would lead us and guide us. Anything that I say that is exalting of you, that gives you honor and praise, I pray that you would bury it in our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that we may draw closer to you. Anything that is said that is not that, I pray that those words hit the ground before they're even heard. And dear Lord, we just love you and we praise you. We thank you for the ability to come and worship together with brothers and sisters in this place. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, if you remember, as we started this epistle in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy on one of an unknown missionary journey, essentially. Paul had been in prison, and he got released, and he'd left Timothy in Ephesus, and we talked about how Ephesus was a central portion of the New Testament. It's not only mentioned in the book of Acts, not only is it mentioned in the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, not only is it mentioned in Colossians, it's also mentioned in the book of Revelation. So it's a very, very important, integral part of the New Testament canon as far as the location. It was a port city. It was very important for commerce. It was very important for the life of the growing spiritual entity that was Christianity in that day and time. So Timothy being left there was very important to Paul because Timothy was a trusted mentee. He was a trusted disciple of Paul. And Paul wrote to him, basically, if you remember in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, he says, "I write these things to you, hoping to come to you. But if I'm delayed, I've written so that you would know how the people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory." So Paul here tells Timothy the reason why he's writing. And so we saw last week how he charged Timothy with guarding the gospel. The first thing out of the gate on Paul's mind was guarding the gospel message. So what the church teaches impacts how the church conducts themselves. And so he wanted to make sure that Timothy knew he had to guard the gospel. But in guarding the gospel, don't lose sight of the fact that you celebrate the gospel. And he launches into this great doxology of his own salvation, where he talked about he was the worst of sinners. Not only was he the worst of sinners, he actually used present tense language. He said, "I am the worst of sinners," and this is the Apostle Paul. And we see how great of salvation that we have. And so this morning we're going to look at the next thing that he tells Timothy, and we're going to look at it in three different areas. First is duty. Second is struggle. And third is battle. Duty, struggle, and battle. Let's look in verse 18 under the first point, our duty. And so he calls Timothy by name. This is a father reminding his son. This is saying Timothy. He's drawing a very specific point here. So he tells Timothy by name. He calls him my son. You know, after reminding him about guarding the gospel and celebrating the gospel, he gives very specific instructions to remember his calling. Remember his calling. And so, look in verse 18. He says, "I am giving you this instruction." So Paul is giving him some instructions. And the word here that Paul uses is a command. It's a charge. It's a mandate. He's telling Timothy, you need to remember the instructions that were given to you. You need to remember the reason why I, as your spiritual father, left you in Ephesus. Because you are to do the things that we're talking about. And it's your duty. It's the command that I left you. It's the mandate. Paul uses very strong language here and a firm tone, like a father would, to get Timothy's attention. Now, if you're like me and you were a little rambunctious kid, there were several times that my Marine father would use his drill sergeant voice to get my attention. And kids, you've probably experienced this too, where if your parents use your first and middle name, you better listen up, right? And so Paul here in the letter is basically doing this to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, my son. He's emphasizing the fact that he wants Timothy to pay attention to what he's about to say next. And he wants Timothy to listen to the instruction. Look back in verse 18. It says, you need to take this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you. In keeping with the prophecies previously made about you. So there was something in Timothy's past that inclined Paul to believe that there was something special or particular about Timothy. Now, don't lose sight of something. Timothy saw something in Paul that he wanted to emulate. But remember the context of the letter. Don't separate calling from activity in the church. Because we see that they're intertwined. Too many times people say, I feel like I'm called of God to do something, but no one else sees it in them. Not saying that God is wrong in that, or that their feeling about God is wrong in that, but when it comes to service in the church, calling is twofold. Number one, there's the internal call that the person feels, right? And I can verify this because, you know, I aspired to be an elder, and we're going to get to that in chapter 3. There was something in me that says, I think I need to serve God this way. But there's a second component about the prophecies, and it says, previously made about you. So the inference is that not only did Timothy have this feeling, this calling, this inclination to ministry, but there was somebody else, some other entity, some other formation that bestowed upon him that his calling was not just his own. It wasn't just a personal novelty. It was verified by others. It was verified by his church family. It was verified by those around him, because we've all seen times when you have people say, oh, I feel God wants me to go to the mission field, or I feel God wants me to do this, or I feel God wants me to do that. That's great. One way to verify that calling is, does your church family verify that as well? Now, you may say, oh, I don't understand what you're talking about here. What do you mean? Well, turn over to chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul verifies his own thinking here in verse 14. Don't neglect the gift that is in you, that was given to you through prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Practice these things, be committed to them, so that your progress may be evident to all. So here Paul again is tying Timothy's calling, Timothy's mandate, Timothy's gifting, Timothy's spiritual gifts, what he's called to do, he's tying it to the church. Because did you notice what it said in verse 14 of chapter 4? That the council of elders also verified it, laid their hands on him, prayed with him, and verified his calling. And too many times today we have people who stand up and say, well, I feel that God wants me to do this. And again, not saying that that feeling is incorrect, but the best way to understand what God is calling you to do is, how does it tie in to his body? How does it tie in to the church? How does it tie in to what the church ministries are? And Timothy here, Paul is reminding Timothy, hey, not only do I see something in you, not only are you inclined to lead this way, not only are you inclined to serve spiritually this way, but the church also sees this in you. And so we see here that it's spiritual development both internally to the person and individually to the person, but there's also a corporate confirmation of Timothy's gifts. And that's why it's so, so important that we work as a family to establish the pillar and foundation that God is talking about. As a church family, that we're here and saying, we've prayed about this. We believe that God wants us to move in this way. Here's what we see in God's word. Here's what we want to do to impact our community. And we're verified through that. But not only do we see Timothy's duty, the second point then is we see the struggle. Look in verse 18 again. Paul tells him, by recalling these things, that you may fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. The first fight that Paul talks about here, the first word here basically means to wage war, to have active service, to contend for whatever he's fighting for. This is a spiritual conflict. It's going to require Timothy to have loyalty to his calling, loyalty to his Lord, loyalty to the battle that he is fighting, but also you're going to have discipline. He's saying fight. This word entails this waging war of active service, contention for the cause, and have discipline. And also it's called to have uncompromising commitment, because you can't read 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus without this type of verbiage that Paul is using, saying you're going to have to contend. You're going to have to be disciplined like a soldier. You're going to have to be disciplined like an athlete. You're going to have to be patient and disciplined like a farmer, he tells him in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so we see this same type of language of, we are in a battle. We are in a struggle. Timothy, me telling you earlier in the letter to guard the gospel, that sounds really good when things are going well, but when things are going poorly, you have to remember your calling. You have to remember who you're serving. You have to remember that you are struggling in this fight. And remember that there is a fight. But Paul uses fight the good fight. It's actually a slightly different word. The second fight means a military campaign. So through this verbiage that Paul is using, he's saying this is service, this fight is service throughout your entire career. It's talking about a constant battle. So Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to fight. You're going to be waging war. You're going to be doing this. And oh, by the way, it's not just a one-time thing. It's a constant struggle. It's a constant battle that you're going to be fighting. And by remembering that we are called to guard the gospel, celebrate the gospel, remember the internal call of God and the external confirmation, Paul entrusts Timothy with this fight. And then he tells him two pillars that he needs to train for this fight. Look in verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience. Having faith and a good conscience. Those are the two pillars that we must rely on in this struggle. What is faith? Well, we've talked about several times. Faith is believing in something. Now, in our context, in the Christian context, we talk about faith all the time. But my fear is that too many Christians, when they talk about faith, talk about this concept of having faith in our faith. That's wrong. Because what happens when our faith is jilted? What happens when our faith isn't as strong as it needs to be? What happens when we have faith in our faith and we don't actually have faith in Christ? It leads us down wrong paths. It leads us down wrong avenues, if you will. And ultimately, if you don't have faith in Christ, but only put faith in faith, don't get mad at me to say when I say this, but that's the path that leads to hell. So we have to understand what faith actually is. Faith is not just this blind belief. It is belief, yes, but faith has to have an object. You can't be your own faith, because that's talking about your own strength. That's talking about your own creativity. That's talking about, oh, I can serve God in this way, by this manner, and He will accept it, when it may be the furthest thing from the truth that God wants you to do. Faith, again, defined, is understanding what God says about Himself, believing what God says about Himself. And if you have those two things, you have two-thirds of what is true saving faith. Because the demons understand all about God. They believe what the Bible says. But they don't depend on that truth. They do the opposite. So faith is, again, understanding, belief, and dependence. That's true saving faith. That's the dependence on the fact that you figure out, through the Holy Spirit working in you, that you're not good enough. No matter how hard you try, sin is so ingrained, because we are dead in trespasses and sin, that you aren't good enough to work your way to heaven. That God has to provide a Savior. God has to provide a way. There is no other way for you to get there. And understand, if you go back through the Gospels, the demons knew that. They knew exactly who Christ was. They knew exactly who Jesus was. Because they acknowledged Him as the Son of the Most High, the one who is the King of Kings. They worshiped Him, believe it or not, when He came on the scene. But they didn't depend on Him for their salvation. So not only do you have to understand that you can't save yourself, and understand that God has to provide a pathway, and that pathway is through Christ Jesus alone, but you've got to say, I can only depend on that. That's what faith is. That's what we have to train in our own spiritual walk. But also, a good conscience, a good conscience, is the second thing that Paul mentions here as another pillar that we have to train. That's a pure heart dedicated to Christ. Get the tone of the passage. Paul is encouraging Timothy sternly, basically. He's saying, look, you have to do this because there's some history here. There's some history that you need to continue to contend for the calling that you've been given. There's some history here of what Christ has called you to do. There's some affirmation that the church has given you. You look back on that, you gain strength, but you have a good conscience, a clear conscience, because you're serving Christ out of a pure heart. And if I may do a little self-examination of me, this is one of the things that I, as well as I would contend that most ministers struggle with, because spiritually, we have to make some hard choices. And I'm not just talking about personally. That's one thing. But for the souls of the sheep, there are some unpopular things that we have to make decisions on. And I can understand, I get it when Paul tells Timothy, have a clear conscience, have a good, pure heart, knowing that it might not be the most popular thing for you to do, but it's necessary for the kingdom. And so Paul here is encouraging sternly, I'll use that word, sternly, his child Timothy in the faith, saying, you have a clear conscience led by your faith in Christ, remembering how you have been called, remembering all that the church confirmed for you, so that you can make these decisions as you're going through this struggle. And that leads us to our third category here as you look, and it's the battle. Remember that you are in spiritual warfare, Timothy, is what Paul is telling him. Remember the battle. Look back in verse 19. It says, some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. Some have rejected and have shipwrecked the faith. And then he names names. He gives two examples, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan, that they may be taught not to blaspheme. And we'll get to that in a minute. But first, there are those who will shipwreck the faith. There are those who will not adhere to the truth of the gospel. And Paul, again, in the first part of this chapter, talks about any false doctrine and how we must guard against that. We must guard the gospel. Because if you don't guard the gospel, you're going to shipwreck the faith. And he uses these two terms. First, he says, some have rejected, which means to cast away, to thrust away, or to push off. So they've come in contact with the gospel. They have come in contact with the truth, and they have thrown it away for various reasons. They push it off, or they thrust it away. They get away from it, probably because of what Paul said in Acts chapter 20 when he warned the elders that some people would rise up in their own midst and lead people astray. Why? Well, why do they do that? Well, why do people do this today? There's various motivations, right? Money, or the love of money, the love of influence, the love of power, the love of thinking that they are the top of the mountain, that they are the one who should be the one on the stage, or they are the one who should be the one that is admired because they're in that titled position, or whatever the case may be. And it could be as small as being 1 degree off. But if a ship is traveling across the ocean and they're 1 degree off when they start, how far off are they going to be when they hit land on the other side? So Paul is telling Timothy that some have shipwrecked the faith. Look at this. This is a catastrophic loss of a vessel. This is where there are no survivors. The term that Paul uses here is drastic. It's, again, very, very important that we guard the gospel and that Timothy guard the gospel, because the shipwrecking of the faith is catastrophic loss. And due to bad teaching, Paul tells Timothy to guard against this and shows that this teaching can make people and churches go apostate. Apostate. Now, what does that mean? That means turning from the truth and following something else. Turning from the truth and following something else. These are the churches or the preachers that do not adhere to sound doctrine. And without naming names, these are the health and wealth guys that say Christ wants you to have all the money in the world and be cured of sickness and all of this stuff. But if you look at the New Testament, even Timothy battled with stomach issues. Paul had eye issues. There were none of the apostles that were wealthy. Not that having wealth is a bad thing. It's they wanted to, again, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, steal from people and fleece the flock rather than guard the flock. And so Paul here is telling Timothy, you have to stay in the truth. And then he gives two examples. And let me just say, I would actually hate to be named as an apostate in Scripture. Think of how bad that would be that your name is written eternally as someone who shipwrecked others' faith. Verse 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Both of these individuals likely were elders in the church of Ephesus that Paul probably warned them about. Now, while we can't verify that, that's very likely given the context that the reason they're called out is because Timothy probably had to deal with them in the elder room. That they were teaching falsely things that the church should not be teaching. So Paul was telling Timothy directly, hey, deal with these two dudes. And then Paul calls on the doctrine of church discipline, right? Look in verse 20, he says, whom I have delivered to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. So Paul here is saying, in my own sphere, and if I had got there, remember, I'm telling you this, how you should conduct yourselves in the house of the Lord. To me, these people have already should be excommunicated from the church. Why? So they could learn not to blaspheme. So Paul calls on the church discipline as two primary reasons. Number one, it's concern for their soul, right? He's concerned for their soul as a sinner. He's saying that they may be taught not to blaspheme. And yes, church discipline is not a fun subject to talk about, but guarding the flock, this is a part of it, right? They need to be put away from the congregation for a while, treated as an outsider because they are blaspheming and they need to be taught not to blaspheme. So it's care for their soul. It may seem harsh, but by being out in the world, they'll come to the prodigal understanding of, hey, even my father's servants are well fed. Right? That's the hope. But the second thing is also the health of the church. Paul's telling Timothy, as the main guy there in Ephesus, you got to get rid of these two and get them out of their positions of influence because the health of the church is at stake. And so Paul is charging Timothy with this strong language that this is important because the health of the whole is important. Yes, you deal with individuals and where they are spiritually, and it's not saying that everybody's going to be at the same location spiritually along their walk. But if they're actively infecting the rest of the congregation, we have to have the whole church's health in mind. And so Paul's telling Timothy here, this is really, really important. Now, what I want you to see and what I want you to apply is, yes, this is what Paul was telling Timothy, but this is what Paul is telling each one of us. Number one, remember how we are called to participate in God's house, whether you're a teacher, whether you're on the worship team, whether you're in the nursery, whether you're sitting in a pew, whether you're standing up here preaching. Each one of us has been given a gift and a talent gifted by God that we should apply in our lives for the furtherance of the gospel. We need to watch that. We need to guard that. We need to be edified in the congregation by that. And use our talents and our and our giftings for the edification of Christ's church in the furtherance of the gospel, because we have to guard against that. And here's one thing that I would tell you. As a congregation, he is imploring each and every individual here to make sure that even our teaching is not one degree off. And how you study and how you read and who you talk to, as far as how you learn and are spiritually formed, you have to guard your heart to make sure you're not one degree off. But most importantly, for the sake of the entire congregation, we have to exalt Christ, having faith in him, because there is no other name that should be proclaimed, no other way to heaven, no other way to the Father except through Jesus. So ask yourself this morning, am I implying these three things? Do I understand my duty? Do I understand the struggle? Do I understand the spiritual battle that we're in? And how do I honor Christ with my own life by applying this text to me personally and to us congregationally? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you give us your word for instruction, for correction, for rebuke, but also for repentance and reconstruction, if you will, for how to live righteously. And I just pray that as we looked at your word this morning, I just ask that while we may not know everything that everyone is dealing with here, we may not know even the struggles of the person sitting next to us in the pew, help us to understand that we need to encourage faith and a good conscience all the way from the elders to the person who is still struggling with their battle with sin. And dear Lord, we just pray that if there's anyone here who does not know you as their Savior and Lord, that they would bow the knee of their heart this morning, repent of their sins, confess the fact that they've been trying to make it to heaven, trying to be a good person, trying to make it to heaven on their own. That's pride that needs to be shattered. And if there's something else that they're putting their trust in, whether it be attending this church or trying to be a good person or donating to a cause, and they think that that's going to get them to heaven, help them to see that the only way to the Father's through you, through the acceptance of your sacrifice on the cross on their behalf, and the Father's acceptance of that sacrifice as evident in the resurrection. We commend this time to you. We just pray that your way and your will be done. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.